Yeah, so we're going to be reading from the Bible. We're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is written on the back of your handout there if you have that with you. And so 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 19. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Well, perhaps you asked a friend of yours a question, the big question survey, or perhaps you are here and you are someone who answered that question yourself, how would you fix the world? And as Micah said, one of the top responses that came in was this one: we can't fix the world. Now, responses were all anonymous. I can't ask anyone what they meant by giving this answer, though I'd love to find out, to hear what was on your heart, your mind in saying this. Well, if you did ask this question, maybe you should come up to me afterwards and I'd love to have a conversation with you about what was behind your response here. But I do get it, that if there's going to be any moment in our lives, well, this year, 2020, could be the time to say we can't fix the world. I think behind this view is a sense of realism, but I'm guessing even more than that, maybe even some disillusionment, even fear, even a sense of hopelessness. Now, not that you need reminding, but let me just go over some of the sad and hard things about this year that we've had to face, this sometimes scary year we've had to go through. You know, it started with the bushfires, you know, with the largest bushfires in living memory. This was the first time we used the word unprecedented. 12 million hectares, they say, burned. They think over a billion animals killed, environmental destruction, that real fear of human-induced global warming, homes and lives destroyed. You know, I mean, think back to January. Do you remember smoke-covered cities? Do you remember towns evacuating? Do you remember the fear that we had for people, friends and family living in different parts of the country? And then before even all the fires were put out, along came that other unprecedented thing, COVID-19. We wish it stayed back in 2019, don't we? But a global pandemic, nothing like anything we have seen, lived through before. Let's be honest, we thought things like Black Plague were a thing of the past, something from medieval times. But then this fear that a virus could come and kill us and kill our loved ones, you know, came into our very modern lives. There's been social breakdown. There's been anxiety. There's been fear. Hasn't it been a year when the problems just seem to be too vast and beyond us? It's not just the physical environment, you know, at the social and political level. It's as if our culture is sort of coming apart at the seams. Is it just me, or does the world feel more divided, less tolerant? Ideology is now used as a weapon. You know, the alt-right, Black Lives Matter, tearing down statues, riots. You know, the left promises the world freedom. The right promises the world values. Then why does the world just feel so less safe right now? And at a geopolitical level, there's that clash between, you know, the clash has emerged, aggressive China, China versus the West. An article this week said that we have now entered Cold War 2.0. In all this, I read someone's Facebook post recently where they said, and I think they're just saying what a lot of us are feeling, they felt overwhelmed by the world's division, COVID, politics, social justice. I think a lot of us feel like that. It's like so much ideology and division over how to fix the world makes us feel hopeless about how we can ever fix the world. So I think we live in a time when our culture has a hope deficit. I think this is part of what's going on with the statement, we can't fix the world. You know, I know people who don't want to bring children into the world because this world is getting worse and they don't think it would be fair for kids. I know people who've actually picked up their life, moved to another part of Australia so their kids would be safe from what they see as oncoming environmental destruction. It's a lack of hope. There's this disillusionment, there's this fear. We can't fix the world. And we know that hopelessness can lead to despair. You know, in Australia, 8 people a day take their own life. This week was that very distressing suicide video that was shared all around as if it was a bit of fun. And we go through times of personal suffering as well. You know, when life is just so hard. It would seem that as a church community here, we're going through a season where there's a whole bunch of suffering going on. You know, there's pain and there's sickness and there's devastating news of cancer and there's death and there's grief and there's loneliness. Perhaps you've sought to walk with a friend through their suffering, just be with them, have words of comfort to give them, and yet you're not sure what to say. You're not sure yourself if there's hope. We can't fix the world. So today I want to speak into your head. I want to speak into your heart about hope. Unparalleled Christian hope. Perhaps you need to be reminded of this, or perhaps this is a hope that will come to you as new and strange and startling. But let me tell you of this beautiful and life-changing hope. I want to say 3 things about hope. Coming out of the Bible, the part of the Bible we just read before, first of all, a hope that is historical, okay? And what I mean by this is it's not a pie in the sky. Maybe, you know, I guess if we just put a bit of faith in it, it'll hopefully turn out in the end. No, the Christian hope is this. Jesus Christ, a human being who lived and died in history, then was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead in history, and he was seen. And this proves that there is something beyond the grave. This proves there is something. This proves there is a transcendent reality, God who is beyond the suffering and what seems hopeless, this is what's going to satisfy our need for hope. I'll just put it this way. Wow, that was quite bright, isn't it? Probably some child has been fiddling with buttons on the wall back there. I'll just put it this way. It's historical. That's to say, the Christian truth and the Christian hope actually says, don't just believe in spite of your reason. No, use your reason. Look at the evidence. Look at the evidence for the resurrection. Now, we don't have time to go through all of this right now, but I'll tell you this. If you've never looked at the evidence for the resurrection, do it. But let me give you a couple of ideas with this. First of all, Paul wrote this letter, which we read just before, which we call 1 Corinthians. And any decent historian out there admits this ancient document written by Paul was written within 20 or so years after the death of Jesus. Let's reacquaint ourselves with a part of what we read before. I'll read from verse 3, and it's on the screen as well. It says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Now, among other things, Paul says, many, many people saw Jesus Christ with their own eyes appear alive, raised from the dead. In fact, at one point he says Jesus appeared to 500 people at the same time. At the same time. So he says, there are hundreds now, there are hundreds and hundreds of people spread all around the Mediterranean who actually saw Jesus. Now, you could say, okay, well, there are hundreds of people who say they saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead. But, you know, back then people believed in miracles. People back then were more gullible than us. Well, I don't know. Well, maybe. I'll say maybe modern people are less likely to believe in miracles. But keep in mind these were Jewish people. And Jews believed there was only one God, only one transcendent reality. He's the creator of all things. In the ancient world, Jews had this unique view of God. Yes, there were lots of religions, but Jews were the last people on the face of the earth to believe that a human was God. Yet we know that immediately, almost immediately, we know this because the earliest letters of Paul were written just a few years after his death. But there were thousands and thousands of Jews worshipping Jesus Christ as God. Why? Got to ask yourself, how could that happen? Because they say Jesus was raised from the dead. So here's my question. How do you explain thousands and thousands of Jews who've been told all their lives that a human could never be God, that that's blasphemy to say that? How would they change their mind? Well, the answer is they say they saw Jesus raised from the dead. And if you don't believe that, well, what's your alternate explanation? Then you say, well, maybe it was an elaborate hoax. But these people died for this hoax. So these early Christians did not do so well. They were constantly persecuted. When they were identified as Christians, they were outcasts. Some were killed. So we know that hundreds of people say they saw Jesus Christ raised. We know they died for that. And we know they were the last people on the face of the earth to believe that. You've got to think then that for them the evidence must have been pretty strong. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, what's your historically possible alternate explanation for the birth of the Christian church? And I tell you, there isn't one. Now, did I prove that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? No, but what I'm trying to say is the hope that Christians offer is a hope that is historical. But here's the next thing. And I want to talk to you about a hope that is personal. A hope that is historical, yes, but a hope that is personal. What do I mean here? Well, I'll give you an illustration. I'm sure most of you have seen the movie, or now two movies, The Lion King. You know that moment when that little lion Simba is talking to his father Mufasa? Simba's asking about death, and Mufasa basically says, well, this is amazing. We die, Yes, but then we become fertilizer, you know. We fertilize the ground, and out comes the things out of the ground, and that's eaten by another group, and then the antelopes eat that group, and then the lions eat that group. Oh, those antelopes, you know, see, when we die, we become part of the life cycle. Mufasa says, don't worry, when you die, we don't go away. You become part of the circle of life. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I heard the story about a woman who was trying to talk to a group of children about this, who were asking about death, and she didn't believe in the afterlife. She didn't believe what the Bible says. She just said, well, here's the great thing, and she borrowed the explanation from Lion King. When you die, you just become part of the circle of life. But in that group, an 8-year-old boy got really upset. I don't want to be fertilizer. And the 8-year-old's right. You know, in his emotional outburst, he's basically saying, you're giving me something that you think is hope, but it's not hope. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians, because of the historical event, Jesus' resurrection, for all those who belong to him by faith, we will have resurrection. We won't just be food for worms. We will have life. We'll be restored. We'll experience a great healing and restoration. I mean, have a look from verse 17, where it says there, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. See, Jesus' resurrection means there's more than just this life. There is an afterlife. You know, if it's only about this life where there's conflict and suffering and pain and death, what is the point? And I want to say to you, Jesus' resurrection in history opens up and shows us the way, points ahead for us a future resurrection that will be ours. You know, here's an illustration. You know, did you notice that during COVID-19 lockdown, all these tourist destinations were trying to come up with ways of still trying to attract people to their site, their thing. Museums opened up with their virtual walkthrough tours. I don't know if anyone did a museum virtual walkthrough tour. Great idea. Inviting people in. It was like, you can't come to us, but in a future day, you'll be able to experience this for yourself. But in the meantime, we're going to sort of bring it to you. So Jesus' resurrection in history is like that. It's bringing it to us, what we can enjoy in the future, a resurrection. We could spend so much more time on this chapter 1 Corinthians, which talks about future resurrection. I'm just pointing out a few verses, and we could spend time on other so many of the parts of the Bible which talk about the future, eternal life, the new heavens, the new earth, future resurrection. But I want to say Christian hope does account for the fact that there is so much in this world that right now can't be fixed. It doesn't pretend it can. Fires burn down forests and homes and lives. Viruses and cancers come upon us. Death comes to those who we love. We face so much suffering, but there will be a future day of renewal and restoration and repair and resurrection. Of course, the secular view is just death. Now, the Eastern religious view is that our individuality is just absorbed into the great sort of reality around us, the universe. But I put it to you, deep down, we long for a restoration of a future life. We long for a day when there's no sickness and pain and death, not just absorbed into nothingness, but reunited with others, to individually experience life and love without ceasing, without ending, a love that fills us and fulfills us. I think we all have a hope for something better, not just nothingness. The fact that our soul wants healing and justice and beauty and peace is because deep down in our soul, your soul knows there just has to be something better. This world is so broken, isn't it? So much suffering going on. Our family and friends are caught up in it. We are caught up in it. the mental and relational and physical pain. We just can't seem to get out of it. But one day, all will be healed. When we know of the historical hope of Jesus' resurrection, when you give your life to Christ, there is a personal hope to be had, the hope of your future resurrection. So that's a hope that is historical. Secondly, that's a hope that's personal. But what I want to end on talking about is a hope to be lived out. A hope to be lived out. You know, the response, we can't fix the world, if that's true, and a lot of people think so, but if there is only a full stop after that sentence, you can't fix the world, that's it, there's no future, then what's that mean for how we live our lives? Paul, who wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, talks about this just a little bit further on in the chapter. Didn't have space to include it on your handout, so we'll put it up on the screen. But says a little bit further on in the same chapter, he says, I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now at the end there, Paul quotes one of the popular philosophers of his day, and Paul's borrowing that line to make the point, if there's no afterlife, if there's no resurrection, the dead are not raised, why has he bothered to live with purpose and passion and intent and even danger? He said that he's fought wild beasts, which is probably his way of saying all those people who've opposed him, who wanted to tear shreds off him, put him in jail, kill him for being Christian, telling people about Jesus, that he died and rose again. They want to get at him. So Paul is saying, if the dead are not raised, why have I bothered at all? In fact, he's saying, if there's no resurrection, why do any of us bother with anything? We can't fix the world. There's a hopelessness to it, isn't there? And it seems to me that to eat and drink for tomorrow we die is precisely the response that so many people take here in comfortable, middle class, rather settled and contented suburban north side of Brisbane. I mean, it's not that we, you know, live out some, you know, orgy and sex and drugs and, you know, music is pumping and we're sculling down kegs of beer and, you know, just stuffing our face with cake. For most of us, we're not living this sort of debauched party, you know, through the night. Most of us are quite polite and respectable and our neighbours think we're quite nice. But when we don't live with the hope that there's a resurrection, then what else is there? And so we live for the weekend. We live for the next time that we can get on our boat or go four-wheel driving. This is living, the ad tells us. A home can always be made more beautiful, so we live so we can go to IKEA one more time. Now, we live so we can tick off another holiday destination. We live so we can try out the next trendy restaurant that our friends are telling us about. We live to enjoy some peace and quiet on a Sunday afternoon when our kids will finally not bother us. We live so we can finally enjoy retirement. We live so that when we die, we can't fix the world. It all seems too hard, too much, too big for me. What can I do? Well, I'll just live for me and my family and then we die. Someone said to me just the other day, there's nothing more we could want for our kids, is there, than for our kids to be happy. Now, sorry to be crass, but in other words, does that mean there's nothing more we could want than for our kids to be happy while they have a few years that they breathe before they die and go into the ground and become fertilizer like the rest of us? We don't want to think about this because it's dark. It's depressing. It feels hopeless. What is the point? What is the purpose if there's nothing else? No afterlife, no resurrection. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, I put it to you, a lot of people want to live with purpose, with a sense of a higher purpose, with a sense of wanting to do something and make a difference. It's just that if there's nothing else after life, that desire for purpose, it actually lacks meaning. I'll put it like this. You know, there are people who want to fix the world. who want to make a difference politically. You know, they might come from the left or they come from the right. And they shout, you know, shout their cause with such fervor of oughtness. You ought to support diversity. You ought to not be racist. You ought to protect the unborn. You ought to support same-sex marriage. You ought to ban pornography. You ought to be able to express your sexuality. It's a very strident oughtness. But if we're just evolutionary byproducts, basically super advanced slime molds who live on a rock that forever revolve around the sun, it will just become fertilizer, then there's nothing eternal transcendent, why can we say you ought to do anything? May as well just let the lions eat the antelopes who eat the grass, survival of the fittest. It doesn't matter. But the thing is, we can't escape a sense of justice and rightness, of goodness, because they're in our souls, coming from the one who made us, the one who's transcendent over life and death, the one who raised Jesus to life. So Paul is saying here, future resurrection has fueled his life with intent and purpose and sacrifice. He's not living for self, but living for God and living for others. In fact, Paul came to discover God's rescue plan in Jesus to save us out of death and hopelessness. And so he wants to tell others about that, no matter the cost. Now, thinking about resurrection, I'm putting to you two things you have to keep together. On one hand, the Christian hope is that the world really can't be fixed now. It really can't be fixed now. There is a brokenness and a suffering that won't go away, that can't be repaired now. So we look forward to a resurrection and that gives us hope. But on the other hand, because there's a future, there's resurrection, it's not that we just wait around for the future. No, we move forward in hope, in service and sacrifice. Up to the one who raised Jesus to life. We know it is good to live for him. You know, some of you might have heard of a guy in history. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Christian pastor in Germany during World War II. He stood up against Nazism. In fact, he plotted against Hitler. See, his Christian faith directed him to have this conviction about what mattered. He knew good from evil. He sought to take action. You know, wanting to fix the world, or at least wanting to help the world. But he was arrested by the Nazis, and just before his execution, which turned out to be just a few days before Germany surrendered, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, from his cell, wrote to his parents, and in his final letter to his parents, he said this about his coming death: "I'm about to experience the supreme festival on the road to freedom." Now, that's hope. It's hope, isn't it, in the face of death? Do you have hope? It's available in Jesus. We can't fix the world. I get this view, especially in the times that we're living in. Despite our efforts, it doesn't feel like the world's getting any better, does it? It sort of feels like it's getting worse. I've seen things written about now that we've just gotten rid of plastic straws. Now oceans are swimming in mountains of disposable masks and latex gloves. You know, one problem gets replaced by another. Do you have a sense it's too hard? It's too much? It's overwhelming? You know, turn to the news sites, just all these problems, all these conflicts, so much division. You'd rather just turn off the news and just get on with study and school and raising kids and looking forward to the next weekend. There can be a rather contented happiness in pursuing all that this life has to offer. But when you stop and think about it, and we really should stop and think about it, we realize it's actually empty. It's hopeless. So I invite you to check out and consider and get to know and put your faith in Jesus. The answer out of our hopelessness is not another philosophy or morality or ideology, a set of values, which is really just another vain event to sprinkle in a bit of hope into this meaningless, hopeless life. No, I invite you to consider and check out and get to know and put your faith in Jesus. A person who died for others, who died for their sin, who rose again. A hope that's grounded in history. This is not, oh, maybe. I just hope it'll sort of turn out in the end somehow. No, it's not that kind of hope. It's an event. It's a hope that's found in an event of Jesus who rose to life. People met with him, they believed in him, and they're willing to die for him. And so there is a future hope. There is restoration and repair and renewal. All these good R words, but the best R word is resurrection. A future resurrection for all those who have their trust in Christ and belong to him. There's hope that allows you to look through and beyond all that's hard and painful and the suffering that is now. And it's a hope that changes how we live. To lift us out of living just for self until we die. But in fact, living for the sake of God and for the sake of others with courage and purpose and meaning and sacrifice. Because Jesus, in fact, rose from the dead. I'm going to pray now, and if you'd like to pray with me, by all means do that in your own thoughts, in your own head, as we come now and talk to God. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are the giver of life. You are the creator of us. You sustain us. And Father, we thank you that you have provided a way so that we might know you, that we might have real meaning, we might have real hope, a hope in this life and extends into the next. We thank you for Jesus, that he died on the cross for sin. He rose again. He defeated death. And that is the reality of things in history, that his resurrection to life secures our resurrection to life. Thank you that we have that future hope in Jesus. And Father, in this life where there's so much pain, where there's so much suffering, you know the sense of uncertainty and disillusionment we can face, perhaps even despair. But Father, please work in us. Please turn our hearts to you, to know that you have surely provided a way. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for resurrection. And in knowing that, may we look forward to that. And may we know that in knowing there is a future sure hope of resurrection, help us to know that our life is infused with meaning and purpose in living for you and living for the sake of others. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.